Well, it's good to see you all today. I'm glad we can be here. Have a couple words we're going to try to put on the board so that we can maybe stay on task. So I'd like to talk to us today about fundamental Christianity. Maybe you could tell me what you think the word fundamental means. Anybody? What's that?
Basic.
Okay. The beginning. Any other words? I was thinking possibly of the word foundation, foundational. You know, we build a lot of our life on some very simple foundational principles. Now, sometimes the concept of of food for our natural bodies, food and water, nourishment, could go. I mean, we all know we got to eat, right? I mean, there's some people that I've done a little research about that claim to be breatharians. You ever heard of them? Well, they claim they don't eat, that they get everything they need from the air. They just breathe in. But occasionally they eat a hamburger just to drive out the poisons and stuff. Some of them do. There's been some of them that have been willing to go into isolation and be observed. And one man lasted like 60 days or something. It was an incredibly long time. Well, I know that there's an element of crazy involved in somebody that says you can be a breatharian. Because fundamentally, if we don't put hamburgers or something in our body and some water, something to drink, keep our body hydrated, we're not going to be here. I mean, you know, people actually starve to death. And you supposedly, I guess, somebody could starve to death being a breatharian. So the fundamental principle is you got to eat. You got to drink. If somebody gets weak, if they're sick or something like that, one of the things that we're worried about is the fundamental element of how we're going to get nourishment in this person. You know, if they're injured, we're, you know, break your jaw, you know, and maybe you got your mouth wired shut or something like that. You still got to have some nourishment somehow. You're going to be drinking smoothies for a while. I mean, there's something you got to get some nourishment in there or your body's going to waste away. It's just a fundamental principle, okay? So when we lived in Oklahoma, the house that we moved from to come over here, it had a foundation issue. And it wasn't so much how the house was built. I think if the house had been built where my house is today, there'd been zero problems. But what was wrong was the way it was built in the location that it was at was not a good combination. They had dug a footing, they'd poured a concrete footing, they'd stacked foundational blocks up. They built the house. It had a crawl space. But it was built in Oklahoma on a clay subsoil. And that clay subsoil had little to no rocks. And by the moisture changes, then the house would kind of lift and twist and turn. And what I had at one time, the little plate where your door comes to and latches, that little striker plate, I had reamed out that hole all the way from one screw to the other screw, because certain times of the year the door latch was up close to the top screw, and it was, the door would rub on the top of the jamb. This is the outside door. And other times of the year it would be dragging on the threshold, and I couldn't hardly get it to latch on the bottom side of the striker. So I called some people that were foundation repair people, and they come out and dug holes in my yard. They agreed to do it in February, and it was cold, like 20 degrees, and they was out there digging in my yard, and they dug these little holes, and they put these hydraulic jacks underneath the corners of my, along the foundation of my house, and they reinforced my foundation. And I'm going to tell you that it helped. But if I was going to build a house in Oklahoma, in that part of the world today, there would be some serious, you would think I was building a bridge or something, because I would be boring holes and pouring piers or something. It's just not a solid place to build a house, okay? So what I want to talk about today is not something that's, although it's very important, it's not some caviar or some hors d'oeuvres or some kind of special treat. What I want to talk to us today is about a fundamental, foundational concept that it is imperative that we understand. It's not something that's that is just a take it or leave it. You know, I don't make no bones about it. I like beef better than I like chicken. I like beef better than I like fish. If y'all like something else, I just like beef when I'm eating. I like vegetables, just about any kind, but don't feed me kale or seaweed and expect me to compliment you on it. You can feed me green beans, broccoli, cauliflower, spinach, turnip greens, any of that you want to feed me, you could just about can't mess it up. I like it, but I don't like seaweed. But we're not talking about seaweed this morning, because that's kind of a peculiar food, right? It is for me. I want to talk about just some core element of foundation material for Christianity. To be a Christian today means different things to different people. And I found as I've walked through life that some people have perspectives that are wrong, and they don't know they're wrong. And some people can't really explain what makes them a Christian or what makes a Christian, and they don't really understand how to be a Christian. So I'd like for us to have a better understanding of how to be a Christian and what makes us a Christian when we leave here today with the help of the Lord. I worked with some people many years ago when I lived in Oklahoma. That's a long time ago now, but not that Oklahoma is a bad place to live, because it's not. But I worked with some people that, one guy that I worked with said to me one day, he said, "Dan," he said, "everybody's got a hobby." He said, "you know, some people hunt, some people fish," and he said, "you go to church." That was his perspective of being a Christian. He looked at it as an extracurricular activity. We don't have to hunt, do we? We got grocery stores. We don't have to fish. You can buy fish at King Cash Saver. But this man looked at Christianity like it was just something to take up my time so I didn't have to hunt or fish or do some other hobby. But to me, being a Christian, becoming a Christian, is a life-changing event. So I want to reinforce that foundational, that fundamental thing this morning. I'd like to start in Matthew, the first chapter. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to the first chapter of Matthew, and I want to read down here, beginning about the 18th verse. It says here, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And if you go and read this account in the book of Luke, you find out that she had went and spent like 3 months. I believe it was 3 months. Maybe I've got my time period. She went and spent some time with her cousin Elizabeth that was expecting John the Baptist. All right? So let's just stop and put this in our perspective today. If a young man and a young lady are planning to get married, they have a date set, maybe. They are, we call it, engaged. And for some reason, the two of them are separated for 3 months. And when they see each other again, the woman is expecting. Now, what would you do as a young man? You hadn't seen her for 3 months, and you come back together. What would you do? Well, listen, what Joseph. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." It was over for him. I'm going to tell you, it would have been over for me. I would have been right where Joseph was in his headspace at this time. I've been away from this young woman over here for 3 months. We come back together, and it's obvious that she's going to have a child. And I haven't seen her for 3 months. I don't know what's going on, but we're stopping this. We're not going to get married. All right? But listen what happened. "But while he thought on these things," while Joseph thought on these things, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So he got a visitation from an angel. Did you know that a fundamental, foundational concept of Christianity is that it originated from a setting like this, where there was an angel visit to a man? That's important for us to get a hold of that. All right? This child is the father of this child that this Mary is going to have, is going to be the Holy Ghost. "And she shall bring forth a son," verse 21, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I don't know that Joseph could totally wrap his mind around all that happened or was going to happen there, but at that time. But it's very important for us to realize that the consequence or the end result of the angel visit, of the Holy Spirit coming on Mary, and the child that was to be born was of God. It was not of some kind of misbehavior. It was not because there was something going on that shouldn't have been going on. This was all by design. The concept of becoming a Christian is not a random thing. It's a plan that God has for mankind. All right? It's been carefully thought out. You know, when they made all the calculations to land on, you know how long it's been since we landed on the moon? Been a long time. And I don't know all the real reality, but Wasn't it like 1969 when we landed on the moon? And we only been there one time. We ain't been back. You'd think if they figured it out in 69, we'd be going there for vacations by now. I don't know what, I don't know all the complications, but they tried one time on purpose to land there, and they did it. Do you know how much calculations they did? A lot. They only messed up on one thing. They didn't read the Bible about how old the universe was, because their landing gear was deep enough to account for billions of years of dust up there. And when they got there, they was high and dry. There was only about 6,000 years worth of dust on the moon. You can look that up. Check me out if you want to. Fact check me. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, not only was this a highly calculated and thought out provision that he was putting in place, but the coming of Jesus Christ had been prophesied. And this is what he said, the prophet said. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, God taking on a human form and lived on the earth with mankind. That was verse 23, chapter 1 of Matthew. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want to tell you, this is a foundational thing for me. Joseph was an honorable man above the norm. You could have been an honorable man and done things a little bit different than Joseph did. But Joseph was way above and beyond just being honorable. I believe he had a vision of who Christ was and what he was coming to do. And this prophet that prophesied this is Isaiah chapter 7. Let's back up and look at Isaiah. You know, that's in the Old Testament. Old Testament. Many, many years before Jesus came. Isaiah 7, my Bible says it's about 742 years before Christ came. I don't know how they come up with that, but it was a long time. 700 years is a long time. 7 and 14 of Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. That sounds almost word for word, doesn't it? Matthew was quoting from Isaiah, and obviously the common understanding amongst Christians at the time that Matthew wrote this was that Jesus was a fulfillment of this prophecy, or at least that's what Matthew preached. Matthew said this is what Isaiah was talking about. This is what he was prophesying about, is this very thing, Joseph, and you are on the cusp of seeing it happen. You are the earthly father of Emmanuel. All right? I'd like to turn over here now to another prophecy in Isaiah, same book. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53. And we're not going to read all this, because to really get the context of what he's talking about, you need to start in about chapter 51 and read 51, 52, and 53. But 53 and verse 1 beginning, I'm going to read a few verses here. You know, if you're making a foundation for something, you got to dig a hole to put the concrete in, right? Everybody knows how that works. So we're going to dig a little hole here to put some foundation material in. He says in 53 verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It's been said that Jesus was not an extraordinarily handsome man. All right? "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." How well was Jesus accepted by the Jews when he came? He wasn't. They contested every move that he made. When he healed somebody, they found problems with it. When he was teaching in the synagogues, they found a problem with it. Whatever he did, they had some kind of conflict with it. They tried multiple times to apprehend him and to put him to death. Ultimately, they were successful, but they tried many times. It wasn't just the one time. They tried many times. It says here, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, they came and told him while he was on the cross, "You saved others. Why don't you save yourself?" That's how they treated him. He says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Do you believe today that the foundational principle of salvation is that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions? The reason he had to suffer on the cross was because of the sins of mankind. That's a foundational element that we have to come to grips with. Do we believe that today? Folks, listen. The reality of Jesus coming into this world is beyond debate, as far as I'm concerned. It's been over 2,000 years ago that he came. But we reset, not just you and I, but the world reset their calendars. And for years, we have considered our time, we've begun to count up years since Christ came. And for all of my life until recently, we called it AD, right? Remember that? You know what AD stands for? Anno Domini. It's Latin for in the year of our Lord. You know what they want to call it today? Because they're trying to scrub out Christ. CE. Current era, not even Christian era. They want to call it, if you see a date, they're going to say, and they're rewriting all of our textbooks and stuff like that. If it happened before Christ, it'll say BCE. That's not before Christ. That's before current era. Era. It's an error, okay? It's a mistake. It's before Christ and in the year of our Lord. But the whole world has accepted that Christ came because we started counting time since Christ got here. So I'm not even, that's to me, that is not even a debatable issue. Okay? Let's keep reading here. It says in verse 6, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He laid the weight of the sins of the world on Christ. And that's why he felt so much agony on the cross. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You remember how much debate he had with Pilate? He didn't. He didn't say a word. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus lived it out like that. When they were bringing accusations against Christ, it says Jesus, he didn't say anything. He didn't say a word. All right? Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was executed. How many we got here in their 30s today? Got several. You know, whether you realize it or not, you're at the in the prime of your life in your 30s. And Jesus was executed in his 30s. Taken out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Where was he laid? In the tomb of a rich man. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering of sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Today, we're part of the many that can be justified by what Jesus bore when he was here. I'm part of the many. It wasn't just those that lived at the time of Christ. It reaches all the way down here to today. No matter how grievous our transgression has been, when we come to the Lord and plead the blood, we can have a transformation, and that's where we're going to try to end up. We can be a new creature by the blood of Christ. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two what? Thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This was all said by Isaiah in prophecy 700 plus years before Christ was even born. This is a foundational concept of understanding what Christianity is, what it means to be saved, and what it means to be a Christian today. It's more than a hobby. It's more than something you do instead of going hunting or fishing. It's something that changes the way you think and the way you look at life and the what your objectives are. And you know, we can put our objectives and our goals in life in submission to the new creature, just like we can let an old creature, how we come into this world, rule us. That old creature, the one that we revert back to without Christ's help, to be mean and ugly and make bad decisions and all those kind of things, that's the old creature. And without God's help, we'll all do that. But we can become a new creature because of the foundational, fundamental concept of being a Christian. Let's turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and read something here. You can read this same basic thing in Mark, the 8th chapter, if you want, but let's go to the 16th chapter of Matthew and begin reading in verse 21. Jesus has grown up. There's been a lot of water under the bridge. He has his disciples that's following him, the 12 disciples, and he has went about doing good while he was here on this earth. He healed those that were sick. He cast out the evil spirits. He raised the dead. He done all of those things while he was here on this earth. And he was inviting people when he was here and in his preaching to become part of the kingdom of what? Kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah or something like that, but of the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. And he says here in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter, old Peter, the man that spoke multitudes before he thought hardly at all. And then Peter took him. He took Jesus off to the side and he began to rebuke Jesus, his leader, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." We can't let this happen. You are too valuable to us. We respect you too much. For you to tell us that you're going into Jerusalem and you're going to come into a situation that's ultimately going to cost your life, Peter said, don't even talk about that. We don't want to hear about it. Peter said all that. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, please understand, the Greek here that's been translated Satan is a word that probably the literal translation would be more accurate as an adversary. Okay? Peter, you're playing the part of an adversary. Have you ever had help with a project and the help didn't understand what the end goal was? If you're a parent and you've had children helping you try to accomplish something, most generally, you haven't laid it all out to them. You just told them to pick up the rocks or move the firewood or whatever it was, and they didn't really understand what the big picture was. They just knew I'm picking up something. They just knew that maybe they were sweeping and mopping in the house and they had no idea that the company was coming. They had no idea that you was going to have a real estate agent come out to look at the house or an appraiser to come from the bank or anything like that, and you wanted the house to look respectable. You just told them, "We got to clean up your room. We're going to," whatever it is. Peter, you're my adversary right now. You don't understand the big picture. Jesus knew all about Isaiah's prophecy. He knew when he came into this world that he came for this cause and this purpose. You understand what the scripture is saying here? This is a foundational, fundamental Christian principle of how Christianity is a reality. Jesus came with the purpose of assuming the responsibility. I know we've got at least one person here that feels the weight of making, seeing that business is profitable. And I can tell you that if you have somebody in your employ and you can go to them and say, "Look, we've got to have 30 loaves of bread to put on the shelf," and you've got somebody in your employ that'll say, "I can make that happen," you know what happens? There's a load that's taken off your shoulder. You come to somebody and say, and if you're the one that's trying to manage the whole operation, you come to somebody and say, this customer needs to pick up their car tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. And if they look at you and say, I'll stay till it's done, you know what happens? That's a big sigh of relief. You know, Jesus came to see the plan through. He came knowing it was going to hurt. And he came willing to take that responsibility. And when he says, Peter, you're my adversary, he wasn't telling Peter he was a wicked man, but he was telling Peter, you don't understand. You get that? He said, Peter, you don't fully understand the picture. The fellows that was trying to figure out how to land that thing on the moon, they went the extra mile and made all the calculations, and they put men on the moon. 1969. I was a little shaver back then. They set that man on the moon, more than one man. They got out and walked around a little bit, took pictures of themselves and their landing and all that, and they got back and they come home. And they became famous. But it was a lot of calculation and preparation. You know, God has been planning for salvation. He began to plan to make us a new spiritual creature the moment that the sin happened in the garden. He'd been planning that for thousands of years when Jesus came. And Jesus knew the whole plan because he had been there in the beginning. Remember it said, let us make man. That was God in Christ. He's there in the beginning. And he said, Peter, you're being my adversary. You don't understand. Don't savor the thing. You don't comprehend the things that be of God. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I would like to roll this up into something that we can take home with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we find here 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, someone that says that he may have saw Jesus when he was very young, but he was not a follower of Jesus. He started out being very religious, but opposing Christianity. And he thought Christianity was a passing fad, and it was a plague to Judaism. And he started out in his adult life at trying to exterminate Christians. You remember that? And he was on the road to Damascus when he had what we call the Damascus Road experience. That light came down from heaven, shone around him, turned this man around, and God was able to use him ultimately to write the majority of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those places. I'd like to begin reading in the 14th verse. It says, for the love of God, of Christ, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and ultimately they're going to take my life. That's already in the past now when Paul's writing about it. And he said, the love of Christ, God, Christ loved you. We know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who? That's Jesus. He gave Jesus to the world that the world could be what? Could be saved. And so Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. None of us were able to have spiritual life and have fellowship, true fellowship with God, without the death of Jesus Christ. And it says here, and that he died for all, that they which live here is talking about spiritual life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christianity is not a hobby. It's not a part-time thing. It's not an accessory to life. It is life. So, one of the brothers from Germany, or Austria, maybe, more correctly, sent me a WhatsApp message. And he said, maybe it's something language translation, I don't know, but his WhatsApp message said to me, are you coming with your wife? When I told him that I was planning to come. So I messaged him back and I said, no, she's coming with me. Now, it's important for us to realize that none of us can have spiritual life in ourselves. We can be alive by the grace of God, but I can't have that because I'm good. Because I'm a good person, because I'm smart, because I'm strong, because I'm whatever. I can't be righteous in myself. The only way I can be righteous is through the blood of Christ. He says here, he died for us, and we can't live unto ourselves. It's important that we establish that we're not just alive of our own volition. My wife would not go if she wasn't going with me. She wouldn't go. So that's why I responded the way I did. I did it to be a little bit funny, but I want to make sure we got things in the right order here. Okay? You want to be a Christian? God wants you to be a Christian too. But you're not going to muscle up. You're not going to read enough. You're not going to do it in your own strength. It's only by the blood of Christ. I don't have any access point to heaven if it wasn't for Jesus. I was dead in trespasses and sin. That's another Ephesians 2 and 1. You want to read that? And you hath he quickened. If you're saved today, you hath he quickened or made alive in the spirit. It wouldn't take you necessarily up off your physical deathbed, but it'll take you up off of a spiritual deathbed. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was all of us. We were all dead. And he's been able to make us alive through the sacrifice that he made. One man, God's Son, died for all of us. That's the concept. That's how he can make us alive. He took that responsibility and said, Father, I'll do it. I'll go down there and I will see it across the finish line. Just like that employee that says, I'll stay till the job is done. I'll take that responsibility. Don't worry about this one. You can worry about somebody else, but I'll get the bread on the shelf for you. I'll get the car out the door. Whatever it is that needs to be taken care of, I'll see it done. Jesus was that one for the Father. He said here in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What's he saying? He's saying Christ is not here in the flesh. I can't reach out and touch him. I could go around after service or after we're finished here and I could touch everybody here. But I can't touch Jesus, not with my hand, but I can through faith. I can through my prayers, I can touch him and I can know him through the Spirit, but I can't know him like I can know you. We can go have lunch together. You want to do that? we can have lunch together today. Why can't I have lunch with Jesus? No, we can't go to Chick-fil-A together. He can go with me, but I can't sit across the table from him. You understand what I'm saying? He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. If you're a new creature, that means you're transformed from something that you was to something that you are now. He said, a new creature. This is why it's not a hobby. It's not a pastime. It's not a bumper sticker. It's not an accessory to life. It is life. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. That old life, that old whoever you are, the one that used to do stupid things and disobedient things and harmful things and the things that made other people wring their hands and cry and all of that, you're not them anymore. That's the most miraculous thing that we can witness today. I mean, I'd love to see people that were resurrected in their bodies to where that, and the Lord will bless us with that. I was reading a testimony that happened in our home about 27 years ago, just the other day. And it was a blessing to just reread it. But you know, we can see the reality of someone really becoming a new creature in their spirit. Their countenance changes. They look at the things differently. They don't look at it through the lens of that old man that was always looking for somebody else to blame or something else to do that would be wicked or be degrading to humanity or anything like that. No. They look at life differently. Why? Because they're a new creature. It's not a new paint job on an old hunk of junk. It's a new creature. And it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the word reconciliation and reconcile, you know what all that means? It means you don't have a debt any longer. You ever had debts? Ever got something paid for? How's that feel? That $200 a month or whatever the number is, $2,000 a month, I guess that's more in step with the times today. Whatever it is, oh my, what a relief. I don't have to pay that. What am I going to do with that money that I was sending to the whatever, the creditors? That I used to do that, and now I don't have to do that. What am I going to do with that money? Well, if you don't know, get some advice. Don't just waste it. All right. But that's a different message. But God sent his son to be able to reconcile the debt of sin to where you're not a debtor anymore. Being guilty all of the time. You know how troublesome that is? Of feeling guilt? It's one thing to be falsely accused, but to know you're the one that took the thing you shouldn't have took, that did the thing you shouldn't have done. If you know, that's me. Yes, even when somebody else don't know. Yes, I know that was me. You know, that guilt is oppressive. But when Jesus comes and forgives us of our sins, when we seek him and say, Lord, I got to have some help. I don't like this old man. I don't like this old life. This is a fundamental, foundational Christian principle. You don't go somewheres and sign up and become a member. This is talking about a heart change, a mind change, a new creature that comes down in you. And now you're not the old man that you used to be. but you're different. And when the devil comes along and says, hey, this ought to be fun, you can say, I'm not a debtor to you any longer. Don't be my adversary. God not only came through His Son to reconcile you and I, but He gave us, the church, today. The message this morning is a message that we can be reconciled with God. If a person is guilty, you can be made free. Free. Free from what? The debt, the condemnation, the guilt. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling this world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, not knocking on their door later and saying, you remember? No. Psalms, I believe, says He'll cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He don't remember them anymore. You might, but God don't. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. Christianity, the fundamental concept is we can be forgiven because Jesus came. He is willing to say, God, I will see this across the finish line. I will not back up on you. And He did what He said He was going to do. Hallelujah. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus did not sin, period. But He took on the guilt of the sin, and He was willing to die. The only reason this works is because Jesus died guiltless for the guilty. That's the only reason it works. That's the concept. That we might be made righteousness, be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I got to give you one last illustration. I've got a nephew, more than one nephew, but I got one nephew that he bought a Camaro. I don't know if it was his first car, but it was early on in his vehicle ownership. And y'all know anything about Camaros? It's supposed to be a fast car, right? That's the image. You know what an RS Camaro is? Stands for Rally Sport. You don't buy a Rally Sport with a little engine from Chevy. If you buy a Rally Sport Camaro, this is a number of years ago, it's got the big engine in it. Well, he bought a Camaro V6, 5-speed, and it had a little damage on the outside. So he bought the parts to fix it and had the body shop put it all together for him and paint it. And when it came out of the body shop, it looked like an RS Camaro, Rally Sport. But underneath, it wasn't no Rally Sport. It wasn't no Z28. It wasn't no IROC Z. It wasn't none of that. It was just a plain Jane grocery getter Camaro. Probably got pretty good fuel economy if he'd drive it sensible. You know, people in this world want to paint Christianity or portray it as something like that. And that's not what it is. If you try to look like a Christian and you really haven't become a new creature, you know it's going to be disappointing? When you stepped on the throttle on that car, no matter how good it run, it didn't run like a real RS, a real rally sport. When you get into conflict and trouble in your life, if you haven't really been reconciled with the Lord, if you really haven't become a new creature, it's going to come out. And it's not going to perform like the real thing. So I want us to understand the fundamental concept is not a facade. The fundamental concept of Christianity is to get the real thing. You come to an altar of prayer, whether it's in the front of the chapel or in the front seat of a pickup truck, it doesn't matter. When you come to the place, you say, God, I got to have something that's real. I want to be that new creature. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be transfigured into a new creature. And we come to that, that's the fundamental concept of becoming a Christian. And when we get a hold of this, we're going to come out of that, and maybe we don't look initially like the Christian. But the Lord's going to start making things change. What's on the inside is going to start coming out. And you're going to want to look like a Christian and act like a Christian. And every place you go, every place you put your foot, you're going to want to be that new creature. You know the Lord's going to help you, and He's going to go with you every step of the way. You're going to be able to be successful. You can take your burdens and your troubles to the Lord. I want y'all to go away this morning realizing that the fundamental Christian principle is the reality is we can be a new creature. Because Jesus, the guiltless, took the weight and the responsibility of the guilty. He took it to the cross and He paid the price for you and He paid the price for me. And today we can have that reconciliation. We can be a new creature. You pray for me.